We're going to Philippians chapter 4. Please turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4 if you would. We're taking our time with Philippians chapter 4. We're looking at what Paul teaches in this great chapter. And we're also then developing what a number of other scriptures teach on similar subjects that Paul touches on here. Philippians chapter 4, verse 1 to 9 really has a list of commandments for believers. For the Philippians originally, but it's the inspired word of God has been preserved for us down to today for our benefit as well. Commandments that as believers of the church today, we are to be implementing in our lives. And these commandments, as we've said, really give a composite picture of what the life of every believer should look like. Not a complete picture maybe, but a composite picture of what the life of the believer should look like. God is so very gracious. He offers free salvation to the sinner through the cross of Christ. 100% free, God offers salvation because Christ paid it all on that cross and rose again. When a sinner hears the message of the gospel, they are a sinner, can't do anything to save themselves, but Christ died to pay their penalty. They put their faith in what God has done in Christ. God forgives them freely through faith in Jesus Christ. But God's so gracious, not only has he provided free salvation, he also gives us guidance in this life, in the here and now. He gives us guidance through general principles and wisdom. And he also gives guidance through direct commands to believers. We're so blessed as believers. We're forgiven through faith in Christ. Now we have the word of God to direct us, commands to obey for the honor of the Lord, for our own benefit, and to be a blessing to others as well. As we see in Philippians 4, these things are commands. We're blessed, but we do have a responsibility. As we look through Philippians 4, 1 and 9, these are commands, not suggestions. There are things believers must be doing with their lives, not just if they feel like it or not. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul made crystal clear that salvation does not come and cannot come through anything an individual does. Look back, if you would, at Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. Paul tells how righteousness before God comes. Paul says that I may be found in him, in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. That's the starting point. Faith in Christ and what he has done. When a sinner trusts Christ, they're declared righteous and forgiven. But then the believer has responsibilities and things that we should be doing with all eagerness and excitement. Not to earn salvation, we're already forgiven, but to please the Lord and live for him. Paul in Philippians 3 talks about his own life as an example. And look at verse 14, if you would. Paul says that, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul is forgiven freely through faith in Christ, but in his Christian life, he pressed on with an energy, with an excitement, with a work effort, if I can say it that way, to live for the Lord. And so should we as believers, as Paul says in verse 17, join in following my example. Chapter 4, 1 to 9, give us a number of details of things that we are to be doing as believers. It's really given as a list. Review what we've seen so far. Verse 1, we saw the command to stand firm, especially in the light of the false teaching of Philippians chapter 3, those who try to corrupt the gospel of grace and add works to it. Believers must, they're commanded to stand firm. Like a soldier in the battle when the enemies come charging, we cannot give ground on the truth of the word of God. We must persevere. We must stand firm. And it is a constant battle. The devil is alive and well. The devil doesn't give up. You know, one danger we have is to just grow weary in the battle. We must stand firm. Command of verse 1. There's another command in verse 2, and he's directly speaking to the situation at Philippi, but it's recording the word of God for our benefit. The command to the Philippians, two ladies specifically, is to live in harmony. Look at verse 2. Paul says, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony, literally to have the same mind in the Lord. And directly for these two women who are bickering over something, we don't know the details, but recorded for our benefit, for our instruction. You know, we must stand firm against the enemy. We also must not be confused that the enemy is one another. Fellow believers, we must live in harmony with humility of mind towards one another, the type of mind that Christ has, Philippians chapter 2. Another command in verse 3, again directly in the context of the church at Philippi, he says, "Indeed, true companion, I ask you, help these women." He commands an individual to help them get along. Again, this is not directly to us, but it's for our benefit. The same is true of us. We are to help each other in our walk with the Lord. Sometimes that means admonishment. Sometimes it means encouragement. Sometimes it means comforting. But we are the family of God in this place. We are to help each other grow. And he says, the two women who are bickering, they had already struggled in the cause of the gospel, but they now need to get along. Verse 4, then we had a dual command, or a command given twice. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. The believer has every reason to rejoice. Even in the difficulties, even in the trials of life, God is our Father. Christ is our Savior. The Holy Spirit is our seal. We can rejoice in the Lord, who he is and what he has done for us, what he is doing, what he will do. Even in the trials, even in the sorrows, we can and must, it's a command, two commands, must be rejoicing in the Lord. I had one friend that used to tell me and used to say, you know, when you're feeling down as a Christian, just remember, you're not in hell. That's, you know, bare level, break it down to most basic necessities. You know, I'm a sinner who does deserve God's judgment, and I'm not in hell. So I can at least rejoice in that, and then that's just, you know, what we don't get that we do deserve. In every positive way, we can rejoice in the Lord because he's given every spiritual blessing in Christ. Even in the trials, and in an element, even because of the trials, James 1, even the trials grow us in the Lord, not fun to go through, but we can rejoice that God's sovereign, loving hand guides us all the way. So he says, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I will say rejoice. So much could be said about rejoicing. We're looking at Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. We did a whole message almost on joy. You can look back there if you want. Well, picking up with a new verse in verse 5 tonight. Verse 5, let's look at it. It says, let your gentle spirit be made known to all men. The Lord is near. Now, we're just going to look at verse 5 here in Philippians and look at a number of other scriptures to develop what he says it so briefly here, but the subject is developed in a number of other scriptures. But the command in verse 5 is, let your gentle spirit be made known to all men. The command is, let be made known, or maybe state it a little bit more as a command, make known your gentle spirit. Make known your gentle spirit. And a number of the commentaries note that that word gentle, a little bit of a word that's hard to translate with one English word. It doesn't have the idea of a weakness or a softness. Verse 1, he tells them, commands them, stand firm. Being gentle, this word for gentle, it's not a weakness or a softness. We stand firm no matter what for the truth. Also in Ephesians chapter 6, we are told to be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. So it's not a weakness. Really, the idea of this word gentleness has the idea, a twofold idea. One, it has the idea of yielding one's rights. The world says, the unbeliever says, give me my rights. If my rights are wronged, I must stand and fight for them no matter what. This idea has the idea of, I'm willing to yield my rights if necessary. On the more active side, this word has the idea of actively pursuing what is good for another, or the idea of kindness. So as the idea of yielding one's rights, also the idea of courtesy or kindness, meekness, gentleness. Harold Berry suggests that this word translated gentleness really encompasses all the fruit of the Spirit together. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. This word is used of our Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. It's the word is going to be used of our Lord and Savior. Now in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 1, it's the noun. In our text in Philippians chapter 4, it's the adjective, but it's the same basic word. But look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Paul says, now I, Paul, myself, urge you by the meekness and gentleness, that's our word, of Christ. So Paul's urging the Corinthians, and he urges them with the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. Now, no one would say, if they have a proper understanding of Christ, that he is weak, or he is a pushover, or soft. The pre-incarnate Christ killed every firstborn in Egypt. the angel of the Lord in the tenth plague in Egypt, he wiped out every firstborn that didn't have the blood on the doorpost. During Christ's earthly ministry, he made a whip and drove out the money changers from the house of God, his father's temple. That's not a weakness. He uses strong language against false teachers. He calls the false teachers of his day brood of vipers. You're a bunch of snakes. He calls them wolves. He calls them whitewashed tombs. He calls them sons of the devil. So this gentleness is not a weakness or a softness. At his return, he will come with power and great glory at the end of the tribulation, and he will have executed every unbeliever in that time. So it's not a weakness. Whatever this gentleness, it's not a weakness. But our Lord is also gentle. Just listen to Matthew chapter 11. I'll just read it for time. But Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 to 30. Christ says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart." Different word for us here, but similar idea. He is the God who has and will bring judgment, who is not weak in any way, shape, or form, but he is the incarnate God who is gentle and humble in heart. He has come to seek and save which was lost. He has come to bring salvation. Don't turn there right now, but Philippians chapter 2 in the book we're studying, Christ freely left the realm of glory to become a human. He was willing to yield his rights, if I can say it that way. Leave the presence of the worship of the angels to become a man, to become obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, for the benefit of wretched sinners, you and me. On the cross of Christ, when he was dying for our sins, what's he pray? "Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And this is the attitude we are to have. Don't go back there yet, but Philippians chapter 4, verse 5 says, "Let your gentle spirit be made known." It's the character of Christ, it's the character of Christ that should be being produced in the life of a believer. You're still in 2 Corinthians, right? Turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. You know, as believers, we are forgiven for time and eternity. But also, God has made us new, as John referred to earlier, 2 Corinthians 5:17, we're new in Christ. And the character of Christ is being produced in the life of the child of God. Just to look at this, look back at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. It says, "We all with unveiled face are beholding in a mirror," and the mirror here is the word of God, "the glory of the Lord." As we study the word of God as believers, we see the character of God, this character of Christ, and are being transformed in the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. We're commanded to be gentle and let that gentleness be made known to men. Our Lord was gentle. That character must be being produced in our lives. I want to look at a couple other verses that use this word gentle that's in Philippians chapter 4. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. All believers are commanded to let their gentle spirit be made known to all men. But in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the elder, one of the qualifications of being an elder, is they must have this character. Pick up in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. It's a trustworthy statement. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, it's a good work. And he gives a list of qualifications. The overseer, the elder, synonyms, must be above reproach, husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle. That's a word in Philippians chapter 4, verse 5. You get the flavor of it with the words that are around it. Not pugnacious. Even when someone's picking a fight, not willing to fight. Now, over the word of God, absolutely. But when it comes to just my own desires, my own rights, not pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable. As far as it depends on you, as Paul writes in another place, be at peace with all men. Go to Titus chapter 3. So the elder must be characterized by gentleness. But again, all believers should be being characterized by this. Titus chapter 3. Again, we're going to pick up in verse 1. Our word is going to be used in verse 2. But verse 1, Paul says, "Remind them," he's writing to Titus here, to instruct believers on the island of Crete, "remind them to be subject to rulers, authorities, obedient, ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable gentle, that's our word, showing every consideration for all men. Can you get a little bit of idea of the word from the words that surround it? Peaceable. We should not be pugnacious in our personality, in our character. We must stand for the word of God. We must fight for the faith once for all handed down to the saints. But our character should be peaceable, gentle, yielding one's rights if needed, looking to do what's good for others, showing every consideration for all men, believer and unbeliever alike. And here in Titus, he explains why in verse 3. And the reason is because, verse 3, we were just like the unbeliever, because we were unbelievers. Now, every unbeliever's life is characterized by different vices, different sins, maybe come to the fore, but every unbelieving heart is the same at its core. And he says, we were once foolish ourselves, disobedient, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our lives in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But the kindness of God, our Savior, his love for mankind appeared. He saved us, verse 5, not on the basis of deeds we've done in righteousness, but by his mercy. You know, as we live lives that are gentle, yielding one's rights, seeking what is good for the other, fellow believers and the lost alike, we are demonstrating the character of God in our lives. God has reached down to bring salvation to those who are characterized by verse 3. His kindness, his love, his mercy have provided the Savior, has done what's best for us, and that's how we're saved. But now after we are saved, we are now to live lives that are characterized by the character of God. Go to James chapter 3, one more verse. James chapter 3, all the way towards the back of the Bible, right after Hebrews. Hebrews is one of the bigger books. You might be able to find it more easily. Right after Hebrews, you have James chapter 3, verse 17. He talks about wisdom in this section, worldly wisdom. Just to pick up verse 17. The wisdom which is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle. You know, biblical wisdom is not just knowing intellectually the right thing to do, but knowing the truth of Scripture, then implementing it in one's life. And a truly wise person is pure, peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruit, unwavering. You see, there's not a weakness. There's an unwavering standing firm. But there's also a reasonableness, a gentleness, mercy and good fruits. Go back to Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 5, we are commanded to make this known to others. Make it known. It's a command, a present tense imperative. Back in Philippians chapter 4, verse 5. In other words, something we're supposed to be doing continually. And it's not just something we have. It's something we are to make known, to demonstrate to others. Not just I am gentle in heart, but my actions, my words betray that. No one would characterize me as a gentle person. Make it known. Live it out with your words and your actions. And it says in verse 5, let your gentle spirit be made known to all men. And that's going to be especially the hard part. To all men. Not just those who are good and kind to you, but those who are rough and ungodly and malign you. The Philippians were in a difficult circumstance. Back in chapter 1, verse 29, it indicates they were suffering for Christ. But their gentle spirit is to be made known to all men. Let me say here before we look at some other verses, I'd say there's probably two categories of people it's most difficult to let our gentle spirit be made known to. Our enemies, those who malign us or treat us poorly or maybe even possibly persecute us in one way or another. Obviously, that's going to take the work of the Spirit on the inside to not respond in kind as our flesh wants to. So that'd be one group. The other group, not to give myself away too much, but the other group might be those who are closest to us. Spouse, children, because those are the people we have to deal with on a regular basis. You know, if you know someone just a little bit, it's easy to be kind and gentle for a short time. But when you need to be in kind and gentle all the time, 24/7, then you're going to have to rely on the Spirit. Make it known to all men. Go back to Matthew chapter 5. Nothing new here. You know, Paul stating it very briefly, and we're taking our time to work through it and look through other scriptures. But really nothing new that he says. Go back to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. Christ said the same, or at least a similar thing, in verse 16 to 18. Verse 14 to 16. Look at verse 14 of Matthew 5. It says, "You are lights in the world. A city set on a hill can't be hidden, nor does anyone hide a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand to give light to the whole house." What's the point? Verse 16. "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Now, we're not living our lives before others to be noticed by them, to be praised by them. That's what chapter 6, verse 1, Christ will say. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, that's your complete reward. So the point is, we don't live our lives before others so they can praise us and they can think how great we are. But on the other hand, we are not looking to hide our life, to hide the testimony of what God has done in our lives, both in the presentation of the gospel, which is necessary, and in living a life before the world. Let your light shine that people might see it, not to be noticed by them, but so they can see what God has done in the life. We're in Matthew 5. We'll look at some verses here related to the idea of gentleness and kindness. Jump forward to verse 38 of Matthew chapter 5. Christ says, "You've heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Give me my just due. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person. Whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him your other also. If anyone wants to sue you, take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go a mile, go two. Go the extra effort, the extra mile, literally. Give to him who asks you. Do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. You've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor, hate your enemy." He explains. Love your enemy. He says, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. Makes sense in the flesh, right? But he says, verse 44, "I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you." If I can use the language of Philippians 4 or 5, make your gentle spirit known to all men, even those who persecute you, even those who treat you poorly. Verse 45, "In so doing, you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. He's kind to the wicked. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, sends his rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love only those who love you, what's your reward? Even the tax collectors do the same. Even the unbeliever," pictured by the tax collector here, "even the unbeliever can treat someone nice who treats them nicely. The believer should be different. We should treat all with a gentleness, a kindness, doing what's best for them. Verse 47, "If you greet only your brothers, you're not doing more than others. Do you know not even the Gentiles do the same?" The point is, the saying is, love your neighbors, hate your enemies. Christ says, love your neighbors and do good to those who persecute you. Make your gentle spirit known to all men. Go to Romans chapter 12. In developing some other passages here. And these truths are absolutely so easy to agree with. The rub for us is going to be when we're put in a situation where people say all sorts of evil falsely against us, whether they're a brother in Christ or an enemy of Christ. That's going to be the challenge then, to put the word of God into action in our lives. Romans chapter 12, look at verse 10 first. "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Let your gentle spirit be made known to all men." To one another? Yes, absolutely. Be devoted to one another, giving preference to one another in honor. Amongst one another, we don't demand just, it must be my way or the highway. Well, it must be God's word's way, God's way. But in areas that God's word doesn't address, give preference to one another. Let your gentle spirit be made known to one another. And then he explains later in the passage, verse 17, and also to those who are enemies. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Don't take vengeance. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace. Verse 19, never take your own revenge, beloved. That's not our job. It's not our job to demand our right, to demand justice in the here and now. And the reason we can do that in this passage, as he explains, is because God will make it right. Don't take your own vengeance. That's God's prerogative. And he will make it right in the end. That's not your job. That's his job. So we can let our gentle spirit be made known to all men. God will make it right in the end. someone doesn't come to know Christ, if they're an unbeliever in a situation, yeah, we desire them to come to know the Lord, I hope. Hope we desire that. But if they don't, God will bring vengeance. Go to, we'll skip that one. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Yeah, I look at a number of passages here because it gets difficult when it gets difficult. You came out to listen to this, didn't you? What did Dwayne say? It gets difficult when it's difficult. Oh, wow, thanks. But when the pressure's on, when we're treated poorly, then we have to rely on the Lord's strength to live godly, to be godly. I told you to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 15. I think we looked at verse 12 to 14 last week, responsibilities we have towards leaders in the church and towards one another. End of verse 13, live at peace with one another. And we help each other on our walk with the Lord by admonishing, by encouraging, by helping, by being patient, verse 14, with everyone. Verse 15, though, see that no one repays another with evil for evil. It's not your job to repay evil for evil. Yield your rights if you were wrong. God will bring vengeance if he needs to in the future. But positively, always seek after what is good for one another and all people. So don't just not repay evil, but positively seek out what is good for them. That word seek in other passages is translated persecute. Strong word. Chase down like a hunter chasing the prey. Persecute. Seek after what is good for one another, for fellow believers, and for all men. Don't repay evil, but seek what is good. Back to Philippians chapter 4. Verse 5, let your gentle spirit be made known to all men. Yielding our rights, seeking after what is good. Can we use our words to do this? Ephesians chapter 4, no unwholesome words proceeding from our mouth, but only words that are used for edification, according to the need of the moment, that would give grace to those who hear. But yeah, you don't know what they did to me. You don't know what they said about me. Well, maybe there's an opportunity to demonstrate grace to them through my words. And our actions, doing what's best for others. Not just what they want, but what is best for them. And in this, we are a witness. Demonstrate this gentleness to all men. You know, John candidating for the deacon in evangelism. You know, we live as lights in the midst of darkness, in the here and now. Someone has said, share the gospel, and when necessary, use words. I hate that. The gospel needs words. The gospel isn't about you and me. Our lives are not the gospel. The gospel is the message of Jesus Christ, death for sinners, and resurrection. And if you trust in him, you're saved. I don't like that statement at all. But I would say our lives are absolutely vital in our witness. We must present Christ with our words. Tell sinners there is a Savior. But then our lives must back it up. We should demonstrate gentleness to all men. Look back at Philippians chapter 2. We are lights in the midst of darkness. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you may prove yourself to be blameless and innocent children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. We should be lights, again, by sharing the gospel with loved ones and strangers alike, I would say. But the context of Philippians chapter 2 is our life. Don't be a grumbler. Don't be a disputer, a murmurer. Prove yourself to be a child of God through your character. Be a light. Now, our job is not to transform or change this lost world. Our job is to be lights in the darkness. It's going to be dark. It's going to remain dark. Individual societies, while they're not saved, might have more or less light within them, but it is darkness, and it will be darkness until Christ comes again. And the knowledge of the Lord covers the earth as waters cover the sea. It is dark until then, and we stand out as lights by our life, by not grumbling and disputing, by letting our gentleness be made known to all men. So very important. Matthew chapter 5, we read earlier. Let your light shine before men. Make it known. Our lives are not the gospel. Go back to Philippians chapter 4. But our lives must, as Paul says in Titus, adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. Should give evidence to the truth of the transforming power of the gospel. Verse 5 continues. Let your gentle spirit be made known to all men. The Lord is near. in the midst of a list of commands, and he's really just listing them, one command after another almost. But in a list of the commands, he has this statement of fact. Verse 5, the Lord is near. And this should give comfort to us as believers and an urgency to live for him. The Lord is near. And the Lord usually refers in the epistles to the Lord Jesus Christ. If the context doesn't make clear with the Father right before it, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is near. And the word near, it can be near in space or near in time. And both are true. The Lord is near in space. He's omnipresent. Psalm 139, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee? And other passages make clear the nearness of the Lord. Psalm 119, 151, Psalm 145, verse 16 and 17. The Lord is near. He omnipresent, yes, but he has a special presence with his people. But I think probably from the context of Philippians chapter 4, verse 5, it's nearness in time. And I say that because there are no chapter breaks in when Paul wrote this. So the end of chapter 3 comes right before this. And there he's talking about the return of the Lord. Verse 20 of chapter 3. Our citizenship's in heaven. And from heaven we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's near. He's coming soon is the idea. So in the midst of these commands, the things we must be doing, he reminds them the Lord's coming again. This should give comfort to the believer. And it should give an urgency. You know, if a child knows their parents about to come into their room to check to see if they're doing what they should, they're going to, oh, better be about the work. If your boss, you know your boss is just about to come around the corner, you work hard anyway, always, right, though? But if you know your boss is just to come around the corner, well, I was going to say act busy. That's not what we should be doing as believers. You know, you'd be doing your work. How much more important if we know we can see the Lord at any moment? We know right now I can meet the Lord face to face. That gives an urgency to this life, an urgency to turn away from sin, an urgency to let my gentle spirit be made known to all men, to not be caught in sin and positively to be serving him when he comes. Go to James chapter 5 if you would. We were in James a few minutes ago. Go back to James chapter 5 verse 9. And towards the back of your Bible, right after Hebrews. James chapter 5, verse 9. Do not complain, brethren, against one another. You know, God repeats himself a number of times. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Paul, James. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you will not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. It's like his hand's on the doorknob about to come in, and he's called the judge here. He will even judge believers at the Bema seat. He's at the door. Don't be living in sin. Don't be complaining against one another. Be living for him. And our whole life should be lived in light of this. Now, I know the world says, where's the promise of his coming? You know, you live in la-la land. All things are just going to continue like they are. There's no climax to history. That's all lies of the devil. Jesus Christ is coming again. And now we don't know when. We live as if he could come now, and now, as we should be living that way. Go to Revelation chapter 22 just for a second. I know we know this, but we need to remember it day by day, week by week, year by year. And as the time drags on, if he's more patient, not let the time dull in our sense of expecting him. Three times in the very last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22, Christ reminds us and promises what I'm going to read. Look at verse 7. Christ says, behold, I'm coming quickly. I'm coming quickly. Nothing else has to happen on the prophetic calendar for him to come. The only reason he tarries is because he's patient, more merciful than you and me, according to Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3. But I'm coming quickly. It's imminent. He can come at any moment. Again in verse 12, he says, this is our resurrected Lord, the last words for us. Behold, I'm coming quickly. My reward is with me. And for believers, we'll stand before him at the Bema seat to receive reward or loss of reward. Be ready. I'm coming quickly. You know, he hasn't given us the time, but he's reminded us, like a parent saying, you know, I'm going to come back and check your room. Get it done. When are you going to come back? Sometimes the kids ask that just so they can delay obedience. I'm not telling. Just get it done now. I'm going to come check on it. He's going to come again. We should be ready. Second to last verse, verse 20. He who testifies to these things, the Lord Jesus Christ, says, yes, I am coming quickly. Don't forget, the days can grow long, the years can seem like they go by, and we can start to spiritually get lethargic. So the scripture says, wake up. He may not come today, but he will come, and he may come today. Go back to Philippians chapter 3. This reminder, the Lord is near. It should give a comfort. No matter what we're going through, no matter what blessing, no matter what difficulty, I could see him today. And an urgency. Am I standing firm? Am I living for him? Am I in a bicker with another believer over nothing? You imagine if the Lord came, Euodia and Syntyche were still fighting over whatever it was. I mean, hopefully they got it together. We don't know anything about what happened. But the idea is this gives an urgency to living for the Lord. Now, I said we're just doing verse 5, and I'm almost holding true to that. I'm just going to mention verse 6 just very briefly, then we'll pick it up next week. Verse 6 of Philippians chapter 4 says, the first part of it, be anxious for nothing. We'll pick this up next time, but be anxious for nothing. He says this right after he reminds them the Lord's coming. One reason we don't need to be anxious for anything is the Lord's coming. That puts everything else in perspective. We still have to live this life. We still have joys and trials, but he's coming. He's coming, and it could be now. Don't worry about things you shouldn't worry about. The coming of the Lord puts that in perspective. And also, if I can just mention, we've talked about being a light in the midst of darkness tonight with a number of verses. We'll pick it up next week. But the world is riddled with anxiety about personal things, about national things, about international things. Everyone's worried and no one knows what's going on. But we do. We know God's in control, not every detail, but we know God's in control. We know Christ is coming again. So by us not being running around in anxiety and worry, another way we can be a light in the midst of darkness. We'll stop right here and pick up next time. Let me just ask those, we wrap up. How are you doing? Where are you at? First and foremost, have you trusted Christ? We're looking through commands to believers. But you have to be a believer before you can live the Christian life. And to become a believer, it's not by trying to obey the commands of Philippians chapter 4, for example. It's by recognizing you're a sinner, lost, apart from God. You need his salvation. And you see that Christ, you've heard that Christ died for you and rose again. God says anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's a free gift offered to sinners if they will just receive it through faith in what God has done, trusting that Christ paid their penalty, and that's the only hope they have. They cry out to be saved through Christ. That's first and foremost. And then, believer, these commands in verse 1 to 5 we've seen so far, they're for us. Are you standing firm against false teaching? Don't let it creep into your own mind and life, and we stand together too. Are you functioning in harmony with fellow believers, putting them above yourself in your thinking? Following the example of Christ of Philippians 2, Euodia and Syntyche, they had to get things in line. And so should we if we have that problem. As Paul writes to his true companion, we help one another. We helping each other walk. Are we, verse 4, rejoicing in the Lord always, no matter what? Not just when things are good, but even when things are hard. And verse 5, the command is, let your gentle spirit be made known to all men. We living as lights in the midst of darkness, sharing the gospel with our lips, telling others about the Savior, and then by our life and our godliness, being a light in the darkness, such a privilege. And the Lord does use it. We don't know how he will use it. We don't know how many he will draw. But we are all examples of someone by word, and many of us, people's lives were used to draw us to the Lord. The Lord does use it, so don't be discouraged. Being reinvigorated to tell others about Christ and live a godly life, not to receive their praise, but to testify of the transforming work of God. And in this, we're always remembering the Lord is near. Are you ready to meet him? If you came right now, if you go to the tribulation, you go to meet him in the air to be with him forever. And then, believer, anything in your life you need to clean up, anything you need to do different, we need to live in light always, every day. The Lord is near. And if he tarries, we praise him for his patience and praise him we can be lights for a little bit longer. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the clear exhortations and commands of Philippians chapter 4. Lord, some of us have been believers for a number of years, others for fewer. Lord, but we must day by day grow in our walk with you. Lord, help us to not grow lazy or weary in serving you. Lord, it is hard work, but you enable us by your Spirit, and it is joyous work to live for you. As we talked about tonight, Lord, we are to be lights in the midst of darkness. Our desire is that you would be honored and pleased first and foremost. Lord, we also desire that others would come to know the salvation that's in Christ. Lord, give us many opportunities this week and until we see you to present the message of salvation with our lips, to tell others about the Savior and his death for them. But also give us strength to be godly testimonies, to let our gentle spirit be made known to all men, starting with one another, Lord, fellow believers that we're close to, and also to all men. And help us always remember and live in light of the fact that we will meet your Son very soon. Oh, we do pray it would be soon. So thank you for tonight. Use your word to encourage us, strengthen us, that you would be pleased. We pray in your Son's name. Amen.